that he thought that it was probably going to be nominated for an Oscar. I was really impressed, and then I realized that he was talking about Oscar on Sesame Street that lives in a trash can, and after hearing the song, I agree that probably it will be nominated for an Oscar. I'm not sure what to call that. Was that a, I know a duet is when you have two people. A trio is when you have three. What do you call when you have two and a half? No. The two girls and the half-wit, I'm just not sure what to call that kind of a group. But anyway. Well, tonight we really do want to talk about Abraham. Before we do, we want to talk about a friend of his. His name was Noah. Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight we're going to begin our reading in verse 7. We've been talking about the subject of pleasing God. How important it is for each of us to realize that God is a wonderful God. God is a God who patiently deals with us. Aren't you glad that He's so patient with us? In the way that God deals with us, I believe that He allows life to stretch us to exercise faith that we might be pleasing to God. And the desire of God is that we might bring glory to Him. And I believe according to the New Testament, we bring glory to God by trusting in Him. That's a marvelous God, isn't it? I really believe that if it were a system designed by mankind, it probably would have something to do with service. But God, a sovereign God, says, no, it will be based on faith and trust. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 11. And for a very important verse, let's go back to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight to thank you for a written word of God. And our Father, as we have in our hands tonight an inspired word, we pray, dear God, that you might speak through the Spirit of God and through your word to us. And Father, we confess that too often in this life, our desire has been to be comfortable and to please ourselves. We're living in a day and a time where even the commercials that bombard our ears entice us that we deserve a break today. And Father, as we come to your word, we realize that too long we have lived for ourselves. And so tonight, with our hearts bowed, we simply ask, dear God, that you might excite in us a desire to please you. May we walk by faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, pleasing God. We were looking at the aspect of how really the Christian life is a life marked by faith. It begins in salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. We see that it doesn't come by works, it doesn't come by merit, but as we trust in God, God gives to those who trust in Him eternal life. What a reward for those who would trust Him. And then we see that that's not to be the end of our faith, but it's the beginning. He says that the just shall live by faith. We're not only saved by faith, but really the energy to live, the spirit to live the Christian life is excited by faith. Then it says this, we're to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight, and then we overcome. We enjoy the Christian life that God has designed for us. As we looked at faith, remember we saw that faith is not built on a fairy tale. I wish I could pop that balloon, but in the brief discussions that I've had with two people, each time this has come up that somehow faith in and of itself is suitable, and nothing can be further from Hebrews 11. It is possible for a person to believe sincerely in something and to be absolutely wrong. And we need to realize that our faith is no better than what we have it planted in. I wouldn't for the life of you just say have faith, because the Bible doesn't say just have faith. The Bible always says to have faith in an object, and there's only one suitable object to have faith in. It's God. It is the character of God, the nature of God, it is the Word of God that alone is suitable for us to trust in. Faith is incredible because it brings to absolute certainty things that are unseen. It is a broad-minded way to live. To say we want to limit ourselves to that which we can see and feel and touch, that's a narrow-minded way to live. A broad-minded way is to have faith. Faith doesn't say it might be so. Faith says this: it is absolutely certain. Isn't that wonderful to be able to live that way? Only a Christian can do that. The world can't do that, but a Christian can. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ will come again. Now, you need to realize that not everyone's going to agree with that. Even people who claim to be believers won't agree with that statement. Recently, I got a letter, and I think Craig has seen that letter, where there is a man, and he wrote me a scalding letter on why there is no such thing as the second coming of Christ. Several of us read it. My wife said, "You're not going to write him back." I said, "Yeah, I think I will." Well, the guy's missing out on a great... Wouldn't it be wonderful if this guy could just realize Christ is coming again? I wrote him a letter. He sent a contribution to the radio program. He wrote another letter. Still disagree with it. That's all right. He can be wrong. But you see, I have no qualms. I have no qualms about preaching that Christ is coming again, because I think the Bible states that Christ is coming again. The most certain thing I do is to stand exactly where the Bible says this is going to happen. That's certainty. Nothing else in life is certain, but that's certain. I believe that faith really is this: dependency. There are four words, primary words, that are used in the Old Testament. And among those four, one of them conveys this idea, dependency. It is such that when a person lives by faith, if it doesn't happen, they look ridiculous. For example, think of Elijah. How would you like to be up on that mountain and to have just laughed and teased and provoked 850 prophets of it to the extent you've got them mad? And then I say, "All right, hot shot, your turn." How would you like that? Mind you, it hasn't rained for a number of years. And mind you, now he goes all by himself and he slices the neck of a bullock. He lays it out on a sacrifice. He dumps barrels of water out, and then he prays for God to send fire. That takes some faith, wouldn't it? Because I'll tell you what, if fire doesn't come down, this guy's going to be laughed off the mountain, isn't he? Relax. Do you think for 1 minute, for 1 second, that there was a doubt in the mind of Elijah what would happen? I don't. I think Elijah went up there knowing full well that he could hee-haw all he wanted to those prophets. There would be no... He wasn't worried. Daniel. Do you think that Daniel lost any sleep in the lion's den? I know, the king did. Daniel didn't. I think he played with those cats most of the night. As they purred, he went to sleep. No sense to worry about that. But you know what? Elijah would have been ridiculous. Daniel would have been dead. You see, that's an example of biblical faith. Today, what we would like to do is we would like to live by faith as long as it didn't cost anything or risk anything. That's not the Bible way to live by faith. The Bible, living by faith, is a total reliance upon God, a total dependency upon God. And he says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Today, I believe that we have substituted for faith in God reliance on ourselves. We think that somehow we are bright enough, smart enough, clever enough, there's enough of us that we can solve our problems. And faith, biblical faith, stretches you beyond your own capabilities. That's what's exciting about our examples tonight. We look at Abel. We saw that Abel gives us something concerning how we ought to worship in faith. To worship in faith means that we take God at His word. We take every letter of what He instructed, and we do exactly that. And it might seem ridiculous to slaughter an animal as opposed to put a bowl of fruit there, but because Abel offered an excellent sacrifice that was approved by God, God blessed him, didn't he? Now, he was persecuted, but he permanently speaks because he yet speaks to us. Then there was Enoch. We learned something about walking by faith. We saw that on a continuous basis for 300 years, he walked with God. He walked with an invisible God. Don't you envy that? You know, I find it difficult to walk with God consistently for 7 days at a time. Can you imagine doing it for 300 years? Boy, I envy that testimony. And we found the only way to walk with God is to walk in the light as he is in the light, because he will never walk in darkness. And tonight, we want to look at our witness, our worship, our walk, our witness, and then our wandering. Noah speaks to us concerning our witness. It begins, really, as we look at his environment, his experience, and then his attitude. Let's begin by looking at his environment. And this is in Genesis chapter 6. Noah, as an example of faith, the history of it, the environment of it, is given to us in the book of Genesis. I believe that it would be fair to say that Noah's environment is the worst possible environment that a person could ever live in. You say, well, wait a minute. How do you know that things were that bad at that time? I mean, it seems like we've continued to get worse. Well, we may tie for the record, but I'm not sure that we can set the record. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, we find quite an account given. Even though Noah lived in the worst environment the world has ever known, it was so evil that it had to be destroyed. I want you to know that Noah was different. Look, if you will, at verse 5. It describes this. It says that God saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a description of today. Every imagination, every thought of the heart was only evil. There was no good there. And this went on continually. Not a very pleasant environment, is it? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17. He says this, and it will have to be worldwide because of the great evil that is present. I'd have to say that that's about as bad an environment as you could ever live in, don't you think? How would you like to live by faith in that kind of an environment? Now, to be honest with you, as we consider the situation of Noah, we have no excuse, do we? You want to know why? We have an indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the promises of a written Word of God. But I think in addition to what I call the active sins that we find there, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24, and I want to show you another aspect of the days of Noah. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37 reads, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating. Anything wrong with eating? No, most of us did that at least three times today, didn't we? And probably some of us, if we would have had a chance, we would have indulged in it six times. Well, that's just like it was in Noah's day. In other words, it says that they were just doing the normal things. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, I say that in addition to the active sins that we read of in Genesis chapter 6, there were what I call passive sins that were also there. They were so involved with day-to-day living, with the eating, the drinking, the marrying, that even until the day that Noah entered into the ark, they continued with the abbey sin. You know, this man Noah, he keeps saying this, but look, the boat's there on dry land. Sound like today? Does to me. In other words, we are living in a time exactly like Noah lived in. And Noah, his environment was as black as it could be. There was the active sin, there was the passive sin, and Noah was different. Now, let's look at his experience. And again, we go to Genesis chapter 6 to try to learn something of this. It says in verse 13 that all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence. In other words, really, Noah is involved in being evil as well. We'd like to justify him, but we can't. But here's the key to it. The Bible says this, that in spite of the evil that was there, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's the difference. This is the starting point for Noah to be different. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Isn't that marvelous? That tells us a lot about Noah, doesn't it? He walked with God. He was just. Now, he wasn't just until, first of all, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's only one way for a man to be just, and that's to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's only one way for a man to be perfect, that's for him to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, these are the things that make a man just. And as he walked with God, we know this, that he must have walked in faith. Now, notice verse 22 of chapter 6 of Genesis. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Here's a marvelous pattern. Thus did Noah. Obedience. The pattern is grace, righteousness, obedience. How would Noah respond? Well, I think this is where we come to Hebrews chapter 11. So again, with just those few verses in mind from the account in Genesis 6, let's go back now to our chapter in Hebrews, and let's see the thing that the Spirit of God brings to our mind in this chapter on faith. It says in verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen. What a phrase. I believe that God comes to Noah, and he speaks to Noah, and he lets Noah know, Noah, there's going to be judgment. This judgment is going to come, and the judgment that I'm going to send to you has never been seen before. How would you like to be the proclaimer of this kind of a message? Can you imagine how popular you'd be? Here is Noah, and he's making up a judgment. He's going to preach of a judgment that no one has ever seen. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, he can say to the people of Israel, you have seen, and he begins to list things that have happened to them, and they are an eyewitness to the judgment that God poured out upon Egypt. But Noah has faith in a prediction, and no one has ever seen it. In my own mind, I like to picture the morning after God talked to Noah. And I can see Noah as he's there, and God says, listen, Noah, I'm going to send a judgment. I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to send rain, and there's only one possible way to escape the flood that's coming. Build an ark. And that's it. And I can see Noah saying, wow, build an ark. And he goes over to the Webster Dictionary, you know, and he looks up A-R-K, and it says this has not been built yet. Now, what's an ark? You know, and a couple of days later, you know, a UPS truck stops out in front of Noah's house, and there's a knock on the door, and here's a whole set of blueprints that are delivered. Yeah, and he spreads them out there on the dining room table, you know, and he's looking at his wife, and I says, what are you looking at, honey? He says, just some blueprints for an ark. She says, that's nice. What's an ark? And a couple weeks later, you know, he's laying this big old boat out in the backyard. And his wife said, you know, honey, I'm really pleased that you're taking up a hobby, but I was just wondering, couldn't you go golfing or bowling like, you know, the other guys? I mean, you gotta build a boat that big in our backyard. We're quite away from the ocean. And we don't have a trailer that's big enough to pull that thing, you know? This is ridiculous, isn't it? Do you realize the message that he gets, and it says, and he obeyed and all that God told him? Let me answer this. Would you have the nerve to build that boat in your backyard? Now, come on. And I would guess that almost 100% of us would have to honestly answer, no. You want to know why I say that? Because I have found that we have a message to tell concerning Christ, and for the most part, Christians are chicken to tell it. Have you noticed that? And if we're afraid to tell people that Christ died on the cross, rose again, and they ought to turn to him, I can tell you, we'd never go and build a boat in our backyard. That'd be too risky. I mean, after all, I can just see Noah saying, you know what? That was an outstanding message that God gave to me. If he will give that to me again, I'll consider it. As best I know, he probably only gave him that one time. The other thing that is amazing to me, look in verse 7, it says that things that had never been seen. I want you to know that up to this point, it had never rained. And Noah is out there building this boat in his backyard and incorporates all of his children to get in the act. I can just see Mrs. Noah making lemonade. She says, you know, could we do this on weekends? Well, why do we have to do this all day, every day? And I can hear the boy say, you know, Dad, the neighbors, they've got a point. You know, we've been working on this thing 119 years, and so far, no cloud. Yeah, and Dad, it's not that we doubt you, it's just that maybe we ought to farm a little bit on the side besides building this boat. I mean, we could use it as a museum, but man, if this thing floats, it's going to be a miracle. Well, it was a miracle, all right. And for 120 years, this man works with a passion on a boat in a backyard hundreds of miles from any ocean, and it never rained a drop. Boy, that'd take faith, wouldn't it? You know what? I don't mind telling you. I'm so glad that Noah's Noah and I'm me. I'm not kidding you. I look at that and I say, how in the world can he have the faith to believe in a judgment he'd never see? I would have said, Lord, if you're going to send this flood, just give me a sample rain. Yeah, nothing big. 5-6 half inch. Sprinkle. All he gets is dew on the grass. And he builds a boat. How could you do it? Well, he did it. Verse 7, it goes on to say this. He moved with fear. This wasn't a Saturday job. He had such reverence and such respect for God. He was so committed to this life of faith that he moved with fear. I think it meant that for 120 years he diligently built that boat. It wasn't a passing thing with it. It was his passion. Next, it says this. He not only moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his own house. To prepare it, it means that he worked diligently. What a testimony he must have had. And next, look at this one. This is the corker by which he condemned the world. Not only did he build this boat in his backyard hundreds of miles from an ocean before it had ever rained, but all the time he's doing it, he is preaching to them. What an example of how we ought to be a witness for Christ. My dear friend, I really believe that there's something missing from the Christian life today. It's this, our witness. And I really believe that there's a reason why we don't tell other people of Christ. Here's what it is. We really don't believe the message that we say we do. If we did, my dear friend, we'd be telling others, don't you think? If we really thought that a person had eternal life by trusting in Christ, don't you think we'd be telling every single person we met about it? I do. But I think the real truth is we talk about how that brings salvation, but we're not convinced of it. What we'd like to do is to build a little model ark in our closet. And then if it really did rain, we'd whip that out and say, Lord, look, I was working on this in my closet. Aren't you impressed? There it is in a little jug or something like that, you know. That wasn't Noah. Man, I mean to tell you, every single person in the whole neighborhood had 120 years to laugh at this man. He was a man of faith, wasn't he? Don't you envy him? I do. I would like to live the way he did. And it says that he condemned the world. Both, I think, by his word and by his deed, he condemned the world because he, I think, is an absolute magnitude of how we ought to be in our witness. Listen to this. Too often we excuse ourselves by saying, you know, the trouble is I'd like to tell people about Christ, but that's not my gift. Ever heard that excuse? That's as unbiblical as it can be. Here's why. The Bible says this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let me ask you this. How many people in the last 3 months have you talked to about the gospel? And if you could list all of those people on the edge of a stamp, then the real truth is you're not following Christ, no matter how much you might claim to. You're not following Christ because here's his promise. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's a promise. And there's no such thing as following him and not being involved in fishing for men. Oh, we'd like to think so, but that's not biblical. And Noah found himself so committed that he was a witness. Are you that committed? You say, no, wait a minute, that's way back then. I mean, things are not near as bad back then. No, they were worse. These people were evil continuously. I believe that instead of Polo jokes, they told Noah jokes. And I think he suffered them for 120 years. Didn't matter to him. Was Noah taking a chance? Was he? Not at all. Noah was taking no chance at all because he was doing exactly what every real live born again person ought to do, to live by faith. Do we? I'll tell you what, that would stretch your faith, wouldn't it? Are you a witness? Noah speaks to us concerning the fact that we need to be a witness for Christ. This past year, I was on a plane. If you ever want to be left alone on a plane, just take out your Bible and begin to read it. And if you had a plague, you couldn't get people to sit any further away from you than they do. And it was in a particular model of a plane where there are three seats on each side. And so as I had my Bible and I was reading, I noticed that the young girl that sat next to me, she went over as far as she could to the other side of the seat because, this guy's, anyone reading the Bible, that's bad. And I tried to make some brief conversation, but I could tell that it wasn't well received. And so I said, well, that's fine. And as we took off and as we were flying, the Lord saw fit just to shake that plane slightly. And he shook it one time, and then for some reason or other, he shook it again. And this was a good shake, and it's the best shaking I've ever been in an airplane. It was good enough that it knocked one of the stewards actually off of her feet and into one of the seats. And about that time, someone toward the back of the plane said this, "The tail's cracked." Now, to be honest with you, I don't think you can see the tail from one of the back windows, but that's another point. And it didn't matter, but the whole plane believed the tail was cracked. And it was incredible because all of a sudden, this girl next to me that didn't want to even sit, I'm not going to say what disease I think she thought I have for reading the Bible, but all of a sudden I said, "Would you like to know what the Bible has to say about how you can have eternal life?" And all of a sudden, she was very interested. And the guy next to her that was reading Wall Street Journal, he was interested. And the grandma that sat in the front that was showing pictures, she was interested. And the stewardess, not the one that got knocked down, another one came. And she said, "Are you a priest?" I said, "No, but I'm a believer." And all of a sudden, there was about 6 or 7 people, and they were very interested in what John 3:16 had to say. I thought, we might as well go for it. Now, in all honesty, and I know you think I'm making this up, as best I can tell, at 32,000 feet, the girl next to me accepted Christ. We landed in St. Louis, and you can believe this is an accident if you want to, but it turns out that her brother lives in Wichita, Kansas. And she got off that plane, she called her brother, and she just told her brother, "Guess what, I just received Christ, and there's a guy who's going to contact you," and she told the story, and so on and so on. You know, I find that people are very interested when they see judgment coming. We were on a plane coming home from Israel, and we were in the non-smoking section. We were coming from one of the Arab countries, and all the Arab people smoke, and some of you might know a fellow by the name of Jeff Tischler. Jeff has a gift of witnessing. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But a guy lit up a cigarette, and so we were kind of getting on this guy, "Can you read?" And about that time, we hit a little bit of turbulence. And it threw the plane around a little bit, and Jeff says, he said, "This plane was flying. He said, "Until you lit that cigarette up." And the guy was convicted. Put out the cigarette. And we're going along pretty good. I happen to be sitting beside Byron, and all of a sudden the plane hit another one of these things, and Byron grabs on like that, and he says, "Dad, have you ever been in one worse than that?" I said, "Yeah." Oh, Jeff leans up and he says, "Prepare to meet thy maker." And all of a sudden the guy next to him, very interested in notice we had a Bible. It's amazing. All God has to do is just tip your plane about 10 degrees, couple times. The whole plane is interested. Listen. I want you to know that for 120 years, they thought Noah was a lunatic. But when it began to sprinkle, Noah could have run for mayor and been elected unanimously. I'll tell you what, folks, we have got the greatest message in all the world. Christ died. He rose again. And if we really live by faith, you know what? We'd be telling people that. I believe it is our responsibility as well as our privilege to be witnessing concerning Jesus Christ. Then why don't we do it? Here's why. Because we really are not convinced of the gospel message. Oh, we believe it enough to save our souls from hell, but we don't believe it enough to enjoy what God has in mind for us. Faith puts us in a position of total dependency on God. Noah was so committed and so dependent on God that that if it did not flood, he would have been laughed out of town, wouldn't he? Say, would I be that committed? I mentioned to you that I was going to speak about a man that I got to know actually about a year ago. This young man has the gift of evangelism, and it's a delight to be with him. On a recent trip to Israel, we talked to Jeff because actually I was convinced that I should only buy him a one-way ticket. I knew he would be arrested in Jerusalem. It's against the law to witness concerning the Messiah in the old city, and I knew that you couldn't keep him quiet for 9 days. And Jeff decided to buy a chauffeur, a horn. It was fantastic. The first several times that he blew it, it brought the old city to its knees. He got that horn, it goes, and I mean, every vendor on the street laughed because here was a guy from Chicago that was trying to blow a horn, and all he could do is spit. And I mean, you look around, and on the street, you know, everyone's puckering up trying to help him blow this thing, and nothing but spit would come through that thing. And he practiced, and he practiced it. And you know, that guy was incredible because whenever there'd be a crowd of people around, and he wanted to say a little word, and that was frequently, he'd take out that chauffeur and he'd blow it. And a big old smile would come on his face, and he says, they love this thing, don't they? I say, no, I don't know if I'd say that, but and he says, look at the opportunities that this opens up. We'd be in an airport. Somehow or another, he'd find a way. We met a guy from Austria. Jeff was saying, he said, I've only got about 6 more of these. He says, you want one? A guy, you know, gives it. Here's an old Jewish guy with the curls dangling, you know, wearing a tuxedo suit with knickerbocker breeches. Jeff said, I've got one for you. He runs over, gives it to the guy, and the guy wasn't particularly pleased to get it, but Jeff was willing to explain it. Isn't that marvelous? And it's fun to visit with someone like Jeff, and Jeff's idea is this. He says, you know, really, they're more afraid than you are. He says, next, he says, what are they going to do to you? He said, really, what are they going to do? He said, about the worst thing they're going to do is probably laugh at you. That's all right. Isn't that marvelous? Can you imagine being Noah? Why would Noah build a boat in his backyard when it had never rained? You want to know why? Noah believed God. Listen, if we really believe that there is a hell, and I do, and if we really believe that there is a heaven, and if we really believe that Christ is coming in, wouldn't we do well to witness? I believe that our faith ought to convince us that the things of God are so true that it would do us well to talk to others about it. So let us look at some principles concerning faith. Faith looks at the invisible, sees the invisible, it believes the incredible, it receives the impossible. I've got to admit, I'd like to be Noah, wouldn't you? And then it says, That faith is idle when the circumstances are right. Anyone can say, well, I live by faith as long as the circumstances are right. But when adversity comes, that's when faith is really called into exercise. I wonder, do we live by faith in any way like that of Noah? Faith is not believing that God can do something, but it's believing that God will do something. And there's the difference. Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe happen. Noah had that privilege. What about us? What a summary of an incredible man. I believe that real faith is brought into action. It always results in action. Noah obeyed. Abel offered. But you know what we'd like to do in the 80s? Instead of having real faith, what we'd like to talk about. We'd like to have a conference about faith, wouldn't we? And we would discuss faith, and we would define faith, and we would do all these fine things with faith, and then we would talk of the possible action if we really believed. And then we would simply cover our bases and put our notebook away and go on living as we've always lived. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is God pleased by how we live? Are we simply living in a convenient way for ourselves? But real faith is brought into action. It puts us in a position of total dependence on God alone. That's the beauty of the life of Noah. Noah had no one else to turn to. Everyone else was laughing at the ridiculous man who would build such a contraption in his backyard. But Noah didn't care. Noah trusted in God. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a testimony. What a life. And then we read of Abraham. Abraham, I think, talks to us concerning our wanderings. And again, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have, after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Let's look at some principles of faith. First of all, faith manifests itself in obedience. Really, it says it when he was called to go out, and it really is this way, while he was in the process of being called, he left. Don't you like that? What would happen if God were to ask us to do something like he asked Abraham to do? I think that one of the things that is characteristic of those who don't live by faith is they don't obey. We're stubborn to it. But the response of Abraham was immediate. What does it get to take us to obey? For example, in our house, if you were to say, Kyle, take out the trash. And normally here's the response. Just a minute. Now that sounds like a reasonable response, doesn't it? I mean, you know, I can wait 60 seconds for that trash to go out. It really, it's the right time. You know, and about 61 seconds, I say, Kyle, take out the trash. He says, I'm coming. Oh, that's encouraging. He's on his way. I mean, you know, relax. It'll get done. You know, 30 minutes later, Kyle, is it, hey, I'll get to it. Well, that, you know, it's under control. And after doing this for several hours, you know how to get action? Just jingle the buckle on your belt. I'm coming. What motivates him to obey? That's the way most of us are motivated to obey. It's fear. Here's Abraham, and God just simply suggested that he pack up and leave and go to a land that he'd never seen. And while God is outlining the plan, Abraham is moving. That's obedience, isn't it? Say, do we obey like that? He didn't even know where he was going. I mean, he's in there putting clothes in his suitcase. He's got the car started, and he doesn't even have the map. Boy, can't you see him explaining that to his relatives? The whole family live right there. They live there all their life. And I can see him come over and say, Abe, what in the world's wrong? Man, you got a good job. I mean, you know, the union's got things worked out where you only work 20, 30 hours a week. You got benefits. You got dental plan. You got, where are you going? Well, Abraham said, you know, God called me and said he wants me to move out. No, Abraham, you didn't understand. Where are you going? Well, Abraham said, to be honest, he said, he didn't tell me where. Come on, you're not leaving until you know where you're going. Well, how long are you going to be gone? And Abraham said, he didn't tell me how long I was going to be gone. I really believe that Abraham heard God call him one time, and right there, he began the process of packing and leaving. You want to know why? He believed God. Boy, does that describe us? I have seen people look at the simplest command and resist it. The Bible says this. You ought to be baptized. If you're a believer, you ought to be baptized. I've seen people say, well, I'll walk a hot coal for the Lord. I'll walk across the desert for the Lord. And they say, have you been baptized? Well, my hairdo. Oh, bless your heart, you know. I have swimmer's ear. You know, sniffy nose. My watch isn't waterproof. They can think of all kinds of excuses. Yeah, good enough. You know, if you've got that many reasons not to be baptized, ridiculous, isn't it? Not Abraham. Abraham hears a call and he begins packing. Listen, we would have asked, where? How long? Why? Lord, why me? Look at all these other guys in this sunny spot. Send him! You know, I'm just getting comfortable here. Huh? Didn't say up or down or back, or he just said go. And the obedience was complete. He did it step at a time. He never knew before he took the next step if that would be the step that God would say, okay, stop right there. But he just kept going step at a time. That's incredible faith, isn't it? And then the other thing that is remarkable is not only is faith manifest itself in obedience, but if you'll notice in verse 9, faith manifests itself in patience. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. It is fascinating to me that as you go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God gives to Abraham the command. I want to read those verses to you. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. There's the promise. Verse 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And we find out that he's 75 years old, and then you will actually find that in the next 25 years, he'll only hear God speak one or two more times. That's it. How would you like to be traveling, leaving home, traveling to another place? You go from the land of Ur, where two rivers water the country, to a desert. Because one time you heard God say, go, and you went. And it's 13 more years before he hears another word from God. And he left his family, he left his job, he left everything behind. Because he's looking for a city whose foundations were laid by God. Oh my. That's not a person that lives in the 80s, is it? He gets in the land that God spoke of, and guess what? It says he's a sojourner. It says that he never became a citizen. Next, not only did he not become a citizen, but it says this, that he lived in tents. This guy's ridiculous. He gets all the way there, and finally God says, all right, stop. And he stops there, and he doesn't become a citizen. He doesn't build a house. He lives in a... He's a Bedouin. He's a nomad. And it appears that he's lost all touch with reality. He's known more by his altars and his tents than he has anything else. Why? I'll tell you why. A man who has a hold of the promises of God doesn't need to hold on to material things. That's what it is. And Abraham believed God when God said, listen, I'm going to bless you above all nations. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a huge family. Abraham said, that's enough for me. I don't need a big house. I'll go. Listen, he submitted to God's timetable. Do you ever have trouble doing that? I guess I'm the only one. God takes his time, but he's never late. Isn't that encouraging? You know, he said in Genesis, I'm going to give you a Savior. Hundreds of years passed before Christ came. He said in John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Hundreds of years have elapsed since that. Does that mean that it's not coming? Nothing can be further from the truth. He said in Genesis chapter 12, he said, listen, I'm going to give you a land of promise. And guess what? Abraham believed it. Abraham was called a friend of God because he was not afraid to believe God and to trust implicitly in God. That doesn't mean that Abraham did not falter. That's also encouraging. If you want to look at someone who stumbled as they went along the way, here's Abraham, and he did it. Isn't it remarkable to see that God does not bring that out in chapter 11? Boy, that's encouraging to me. But instead, Abraham is commended for his faith. Someone said that really Abraham was deaf and dumb and blind. He believed God so implicitly that he even influenced others. It is remarkable that in this account of Abraham, it says, verse 11, through faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed. Now, I just want you to keep that in mind, and then turn back to Genesis 18, and I want you to read the story that Hebrews 11 speaks of. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9. And they said unto him, remember the visitors, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard it in the tent, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely, I of a surety bear a child who am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, thou didst laugh. Huh. What a story. Here is Sarah, and when she hears the possibility that Abraham at 99 is going to have father a child, and she's 90, she's no spring chicken. 90 years old, and she laughs. She said, I prayed for this for the first 70 years, but this is ridiculous to be 90 and filling out birth announcements. And then they chide her for laughing. She said, I didn't laugh. Now you go to Hebrews 11, and it says this, through faith also Sarah. Boy, it's hard to believe they're talking about the same account, isn't it? You want to know what happened? Faith manifests itself in influence. She watched Abraham believe God so implicitly that she said, you know what, we are going to have a kid. This is going to shock, this is going to set Guinness World Book of Records, but here we go. 90 years old, make the nursery, the child's coming. How incredible. Abraham's faith was so strong that it even influenced his wife. That's strong, isn't it? Faith manifests itself in a miracle. Don't you love it? A baby comes to a 99-year-old man. What a wonderful God we have. You see, that's the advantage of faith. I believe that too often what happens, as Christians, we limit ourselves on the blessings that God wants to give because we want to live by sight and not by faith. Noah believed God, even to the extent that he believed in a judgment that had never been seen by the earth before. Abraham believed God beyond the realm of medicine and science, and they both saw the miracle of God. That's the fun. That's the excitement. That's the plan that God has for us to live. Why would we live any other way? You know what we do? We limit God from blessing us because we want to live by sight, and He wants us to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are you pleasing God? Are you living by faith? Are we people that are so riveted to the materialism of today that we cannot live by faith? We have already decided that we are going to live by sight. There's something thrilling about this. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. If you stop and look at Abraham, did Abraham receive the fulfillment of the promises that God gave him? The answer is no. Do you know that Abraham had a son? And all of the promises that God made about a great, huge family, Abraham had one real son. That's it. And he died. And when that son grows up, guess what? He has two kids. That's it. And one of them sold out. And when that son lives his life, he has 12 sons. That's it. Do you realize that it was going to be hundreds of years before the promise that he made to Abraham would be fulfilled? And the thrill is this, that when Abraham died, guess what he was saying? God will make good his promise. Oh, my dear friend, I look at these lies of faith and I say, how ridiculous for us to live in what I believe to be the last generation before Christ comes back. Luke 18, verse 80 says that when the Son of Man comes, it will be rare to find faith. We're living in that day. I don't believe that faith is a way for Noah to live and Abraham to live and George Mueller to live. I believe that that's the way God wants us to live. What do we risk by our faith in God? You know what the answer is? Nothing. What do we gain by trusting God implicitly? Everything. For we please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. How are we pleasing God? I believe I can honestly say that Noah's life would have been just another life if he had not believed God and built an ark. I believe that I can say that Abraham would have been just another shepherd if he had not believed God and followed, obeyed God as he did. And my dear friend, I believe that there's not a single person that has ever trusted God implicitly and God has not blessed them in a mighty way. Why then do we rivet ourselves to that which is sight? Why are we afraid to trust God? And I believe the reason is that we want to please ourselves. We are so afraid to let go of that which is tangible and touch God that we find faith in impossibility. Instead of having faith remove those things that are impossible, we find it an impossibility. And so tonight, may I simply challenge myself as well as you to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. How could we live by faith? My dear friend, I believe that we can live by faith by first of all examining how do we think of God, our worship? How do we walk? How do we witness? And how do we wonder? How do we live life from day to day? How wonderful to know that we have a cloud of witnesses to encourage us to live by faith. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, as we see the lives of these people, how incredible it is for us to realize that we find ourselves trying to be dependent not on you, but our own abilities. Father, if it didn't rain, Noah would have been a fool. If judgment had not come, the preaching of Noah for 120 years would have been the laughing stock of everyone in that village. And Father, we don't know how many times you spoke to Noah. We just know there was one time, and he was moved to build an ark when he had never seen rain. Oh God, we pray, help us to live by faith. And Father, as he built that boat, as he obeyed your command, he witnessed to all. Father, we look at Abraham. And by faith, Abraham left his home, he left his friends, he left his family, and he went to a land that he'd never seen. Dear God, we live in the midst of a country that is so blessed with material blessings that we honestly feel that we're deprived if we're not driving a new car, if we're not comfortable in the latest style clothes. What do we know about living by faith? And so, Father, we see tonight that often we're anchored to a limited life because we are so set on that which is tangible. Dear God, tonight we pray that you might allow us to live by faith as these cloud of witnesses have lived by faith. Father, we believe that there were hardships for Noah. We know there were hardships for Abraham. And even though they never saw the fulfillment of the promises that you made to them, Father, they trusted you. So, Father, we look at our own life and in embarrassment tonight, dear God, we cover our faces in shame. For they never had a written word the way we do. They've never seen so much prophecy fulfilled as we have. They have never seen Christ go to the cross and shed his blood and come alive again, and we have. And so, dear God, tonight we pray that you might speak to us. Help us, dear God, to trust you to the extent that it brings action, obedience in our life. Help us not to ask how long, how far, but simply to say, yes, we'll go. And Father, we pray that we will not only know the joy of walking with you, but that indeed we'll also know the joy of pleasing God. May that become our desire, our aim, and our passion as we wait for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.